So today's reading is Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through to 4, verse 11. And you can find that on page 654. So beginning chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life away, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, Have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There, he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah, to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, It would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?
And could you be turning back to Jonah, chapter 4, page 654? Be great help to me, and I trust to you as well. Just have that open in front of us. We prayed a little bit earlier on, so I'm going to dive straight in. And I'm happy to say once again, it is a pleasure, an enormous pleasure, to have the prophet Jonah with us again this evening. Jonah, what's with the shades?
Who is this prophet Jonah? I have never heard of him. I don't know nothing about no Jonah and no fish. No, never.
But Jonah, you're Jonah. What's with the shades and what's with the funny accent? What's that all about? What?
Funny accent? I thought it was rather good. Oh, bother. I've given myself away. Oh, well. I say, could you give me a hand here? Thanks.
Jonah.
Hang on.
Jonah, it's just we're meant to be talking about the last bit of the book.
Oh. Do we have to?
Yes, you agreed.
Actually, the last bit is all rather dull. Nothing much happens. I don't think anyone is all that interested in all that last little bit. I think we should skip straight to the next song. What is it? How deep the father's love or something?
I think people here are quite interested in that last little bit.
Really?
Yes.
All right. But it's not being recorded, is it?
It might be. Look, the deal was, Jonah, 3 interviews. That was the deal.
All right. All right, fire away.
Okay, so, Jonah, the fish spat you out onto dry land.
Yes.
The Lord told you a second time, go to Nineveh. And it says this time you obeyed the word of the Lord and you went to Nineveh.
That's right. I obeyed the word of the Lord. I went to Nineveh and gave them the message he'd given me. I warned them about his judgment and on their wickedness.
And how did they respond?
Well, the Ninevites... actually, the Ninevites listened to the Lord's warning and they turned from their wickedness and they turned to the Lord. The whole lot of them, from the king down, the entire city, cried out to God. And as it says, quite correctly, in chapter 3, verse 10, the Lord had compassion on them.
That must have been amazing. There must have been thousands of them.
Over 120,000, actually.
Over 120,000 of them turned to the Lord. You must have been thrilled.
Thrilled? I wish I had been. I know I should have been thrilled, but the truth was, I was angry.
You were angry?
I was furious. Look, it's all there in the book. All there for anyone to see. You can read it for yourself. Chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. In fact, where it says greatly displeased, that's a rather English translation, if you don't mind my saying. The word there is literally disaster. Ah! The Lord saved those Ninevites from disaster. And to me, that was the disaster. That he saved them. What was the Lord thinking? As I say in verse 2, I knew that he was gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, but to forgive people like the Ninevites.
But Jonah, you went and preached to them. You knew that the Lord was gracious and compassionate. You must have known there was a good chance that he would forgive them. Why did you go?
Well, I knew in my head that it was right to go to them, but I just couldn't get my heart to catch up with my head. You see, the Ninevites had attacked my people. For the Lord to forgive them was all well and good in theory. But as I stood among them, as I looked at these people, as I thought about what they'd done to my friends and family, was there to be no justice? These people were wicked. How could the Lord forgive them?
But Jonah, your people had turned their backs on the Lord. I mean, they were wicked. And the Lord forgave them. You yourself ran away from him and the Lord forgave you.
Yes.
Well, you didn't question his forgiveness then. I mean, you were glad. You were glad that to the Lord sent the fish.
Yes,
to save
yes,
from the
yes.
Disaster.
But that's different.
How is that different?
It just is. Look, I don't want to talk about this anymore. Let's call it a day there, shall we? Goodbye.
No. No, that is what always happened. Come back. See, that is what always happens when we read about you. We tend to stop at chapter 3. We give it a happy ending. The Ninevites turn to the Lord. You're the hero. Walk off into the sunset. But chapter 4, it's like, Jonah, it's like we're back in chapter 1 all over again. You're saying one thing and you're doing another. You seem to know the truth about the Lord, but you're not living it out. Jonah, can I ask you about this question? Verse 4, this question the Lord puts to you. Have you any right to be angry? That is the question, isn't it? I mean, you were wicked, and in his compassion, the Lord forgave you. And the Ninevites were wicked, and in his compassion, the Lord forgave them. What's the difference? How could you be angry?
How could I be angry? You have no idea what those Ninevites were like. I should never have agreed to these interviews. It was a big mistake. I knew the whole thing would be a disaster. I knew I'd end up with all you looking down your noses at me, judging me.
No, we're not judging you.
Don't patronise me, young man. I know what you're all thinking. And I've had enough of it. I'm not answering any more of these questions. These questions are making me angry. In fact, they're making me so angry, I could die. Ah!
It's a puzzle, isn't it? Jonah goes to Nineveh. He says he knows the Lord is gracious and compassionate. And then when the Lord does forgive the Ninevites, Jonah is angry. In the book of Jonah, the Lord is showing us what he is like. He's showing us he is the God who really is God. He's not Israel's private little pet God. He's the God who's in charge of the whole world because he's the God who made the whole world. And that's why he cares for all people. That's why he wants to save people from every nation, every tribe, every language, every color, every class, every background. Jonah knows the truth about the Lord in his head, but it's not really sunk into his heart. And before we get all sniffy about Jonah and rather judge him, it's worth recognizing it's not just Jonah, is it? Think of the way on a Sunday we sing of the wonder of God's grace and God's forgiveness. And we mean it, we do. But then on a Wednesday, someone from small group hurts us. It's really hard to forgive them. See, we know the truth in our head, but it's not sunk down into our hearts. And the Lord wants the hearts of his people to reflect his heart. He wants our ways to reflect his ways. But often his ways, frankly, make us angry. Jonah prays to the Lord, you see. Verse 2, he prays to the Lord and says, I know what you're like. I know you are the God who really is God. I know you made the land and the sea. I know that you sent the storm and provided the fish. I know the truth about you. I know you are the God who is in charge of this world, but I just can't stomach the way you do things. And friends, don't we recognize a streak of that in ourselves? Lord, I can't believe you expect me to forgive these people or love people like this or serve in that sort of a way or give up what I'm doing. I can't believe you're asking that of me. Or Lord, why didn't you answer the prayer how I wanted you to answer it? So what we're saying is, Lord, I know you're God, but I can't stomach the way you do things. So what the Lord says to Jonah is what the Lord says to us. This last chapter of the book of Jonah that we so often don't really look at is very good medicine for all of us. And the first thing that makes Jonah angry is the Lord's saving grace. The Lord's saving grace. Grace is just kindness that we don't deserve. You'd think Jonah would be glad. You'd think he'd say, I'm so glad that you are the sort of God who is kind to people who don't even deserve it. But it's God's kindness to people who don't deserve it that is the very thing that makes him angry. Do you see verse 3? Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew you were gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from calamity. I knew that's what you'd go and do. He knows exactly what the Lord is like. He's preached whole sermons on what the Lord is like. But he can't take it into his heart. He says, what sort of God are you to forgive the wickedness of the Ninevites? It's outrageous. It's not right. It's not fair. What I need at this point is two people to help me. Can I have two volunteers to help me? It doesn't matter what sort of age you are. You don't need to be particularly small. In fact, the older the better in some ways. Who could come and help me? Okay, we can have a small intermission while we lock the doors until... No, good. Okay, there's Phil there who's quite keen to help me. Is that whose arm is that? Is that Felix's arm? Brilliant. Why don't, Phil and Felix, why don't you come and help me? Come to the front. Phil there, Felix there. Felix there. Okay. If you, either of you, can do the Rubik's Cube, I will reward you with a bag of Maltesers, okay? Most people think that is what God is like. Most people think, when they think of God, they think he is saying, if you do a good job, then I will reward you. Okay, so here goes. This is what most people think God is like. If you can do the Rubik's Cube in 20 seconds, you win the Maltesers. Ready? Go. Just one face. And it, oh, Bill, and it's Phil. And there's some very good twisting from Felix and Phil. That's 10 seconds. 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Stop! How did you get on? Not so well. Not bad. Not bad. That's quite good, isn't it? That's nearly one face. Well, who deserves the prize? Neither of them, really, because neither of them completed the Rubik's Cube. Luckily, in an act of undeserved kindness, I'm going to give the Maltesers to Phil, and I'm going to give them to Felix as well. The God of the Bible does not say, if you are good, then I will reward you. He says, even though you don't deserve it, I will save you. What if Phil said, that is so unfair, giving Maltesers to Felix like that. He doesn't deserve it. He didn't even finish the cube. What would you say to Phil? You didn't deserve them either. See, Felix got Maltesers because of my grace, my undeserved kindness to Felix. So if you think it's unfair that I should show grace to Felix, then you should think it's unfair for me to show grace to you. You should give me the Maltesers back. But you don't want to. And that's the point. That's the point Jonah is blind to. Go and sit down, folks. Thank you. The Ninevites don't deserve to be saved. But nor did the Israelites. That phrase in verse 3, the Lord who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, it's first used in the Bible when God's people turned away from the Lord and started worshipping a calf, a cow they'd made out of gold. They were wicked and God saved them. Jonah was wicked and God saved him. And Jonah didn't then complain that God had sent a fish to save him. He didn't say, Lord, this is so unfair, I don't deserve this. Now, instead of making him angry, God's grace should make him glad. It's because this is what God is like. Because he is kind to people who don't deserve it, he saved me, is the song that Jonah should be singing. And if we're still thinking, hold on, Jonah should have got this, really. I mean, he's a prophet. I mean, this is easy. What's wrong with a man? Just imagine you are a Christian in Nigeria, where church buildings have been blown up and Christians have been killed. And later you meet up with one of the people who planted the bombs, who killed members of your church family, and the Lord asks you to forgive them. That's hard, isn't it? So you may know all about God's saving grace in your head, but to take it into your heart, forgive them. It's hard. It's hard. Perhaps there's someone in your family who's hurt you very much in the past, and then they become a Christian, and they ask for your forgiveness, but it's hard. It's hard to accept them. You see, it's hard, because it's hard for our hearts to be like God's heart. But that's what he calls us to. His heart is so different from the way our hearts are naturally wired. It's hard. When we don't forgive the person in our small group who hurts us, or when we cannot believe that the Lord is calling us to be patient with the people in our church who wind us up, what we're saying is, Lord, I know you're God and everything, but I just don't like the way you run your world. These people do not deserve it. You should see how they carry on. It's totally unreasonable the way you organise things around. Implication? See, I'm not like them. I actually do deserve it. Of course, we wouldn't say that. We'd never say that. But in our hearts, that's what's going on. We've forgotten. We're all in the same boat. We all need God to be a God who treats us with a kindness we don't deserve. So instead of being angry that the Lord's saving grace means he wants us to accept them, we should be glad that the Lord's saving grace means he has accepted us. Some of you will know the story of Corrie ten Boom, who, together with her whole family, who are Christians, they were arrested by the Nazis in World War II for hiding Jews in their home in Holland. And she and her sister, Betsy, they were in a particular concentration camp. They suffered appalling cruelty, and Betsy died in that camp. And after the war, Corrie went round Germany speaking about God's forgiveness to people. And one day she was speaking about God's forgiveness, and at the end of the talk, someone came from the back towards her, a man in a grey overcoat and a brown hat, and she recognised him. He'd been a guard in that camp. He'd been one of the cruelest in that camp. This is what she says. She says, "Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." "And I," she says, "who'd spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He wouldn't remember me, of course, but I remember him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze." He went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein." Again, the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again been forgiven, could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her terrible death simply for the asking? "Jesus, help me," I prayed. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." So she says, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing happened. It was as if an electric current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. And for a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard, the former prisoner. I'd never known God's love so intensely as I did then. You see, before we point the finger at Jonah, it's hard. She spent her life preaching God's saving grace, but to take it in, very hard. The way the Lord does things is just so different to the way we do things. That's why it takes time for what we know of him in our heads to sink down into our hearts. But he wants us to be like him. He wants us to pray, as Corrie ten Boom did, that by his Spirit he would help us to change. And for as long as we don't even want to change, what we're saying is, "Lord, the way you run your world, can't stomach it." And of course, if we really took it in, we'd say, "Lord, the way you run your world, the fact that you are a God who saves those who don't deserve it, it's wonderful." And you see how even in the face of Jonah's anger, the Lord is very patient with him. The Lord wants Jonah to change. So he teaches Jonah something that Jonah needs to learn. Second thing is this. We've seen the Lord's saving grace. The second is the Lord's loving care for all people. Have a look at verse 5. Jonah goes storming off. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen. So he makes himself a den out of the branches that were lying around, and he sets himself up to sit back and watch. At the end of 40 days, is the Lord really going to spare them? Or is the Lord going to finally see sense and judge their wickedness? And it's really hot out there in the desert. And under a den of branches, you get some shade, don't you? But you see what the Lord does in verse 6. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. The Lord who provided the storm and the fish now provides a vine. And Jonah is very happy. He loves it. I love that. What a great God. He's eased my discomfort. He's provided shade. He's made me comfortable. What a good God. But then the Lord who provided the storm and the fish and the vine provides a worm. Do you see verse 7? But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it'd be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. In verse 1, he was hot with anger at the way God did things. That's how it is literally. That's what the language is. Now he's really hot. He's boiling. He's boiling with rage at how God does things. And he thinks he has every right to be angry. Why? What has the Lord done? What has the Lord done that is so outrageous that Jonah thinks he has the right to be angry? He's taken away the vine. See what Jonah's saying? He's saying, that vine made me comfortable. I was happy. But now you have disturbed my comfort and I am angry. I hate that. And the Lord says, verse 10, you have been concerned about the vine, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? See the contrast? Jonah is at the beginning concerned about the vine, but the Lord, see at the phrase at the end, is concerned about that great city, about Nineveh. See, Jonah's really bothered about his vine. The destruction of his vine meant he lost his comfort. And the Lord is saying there's over 120,000 people in that city who don't know their left hand from their right hand. In other words, they're totally lost. And all you care about, Jonah, is your own comfort. What I care about is those people who are lost. They matter to me very much. I've got two things here that I picked up from a shop around where we live, and I've got one thing here which is a rather a snazzy camera, Coolpix S3100 Nikon camera, and a box of mushrooms. How much would you think you'd be willing to pay for a camera like this? How much do you think a camera like this is worth, roughly? Anyone know? £50? Any advance on £50? How many? £80? Any advance on £80? I think I'm going to make a profit out of this. Okay, about that, sort of £80, something like that. What about a box of mushrooms? How much do you think a box of mushrooms is worth? About a pound, something like that. Okay, well, you see, the weird thing is, in this shop that I went to, it said the mushrooms, I looked at the price tags, and mushrooms, £100. What? And the camera, £1. £1 for that camera. Funny sort of shop, isn't it? What do you think's happened in that shop? They've got their price tags muddled up. They must have got their price tags muddled up. You can't expect to pay £100 for a box of mushrooms. They're quite glad to pay just a pound for a camera like that. They've muddled their price tags up. Isn't that what Jonah has done? He's muddled up his price tags. Isn't that what's happened in his heart? His comfort, really precious to him. That is worth a lot. That is £100. But 120,000 people who are lost, that's not worth that much to him. That's a quid. And that's why he hates the fact that the Lord cares for the lost. Because if the Lord cares for the lost, it means he wants us to care for the lost. And that'll mean our comfort will be disturbed. We'll have to go to people we don't want to go to. We'll have to accept people we find hard to accept. And we don't want that. Because in our hearts, we've muddled the price tags. Our comfort, very precious to us. For people who are lost, not that precious. So in junior church or a youth group, somebody new comes along, someone a bit different, someone perhaps from a different background or a different country, and we feel talking to this new person is going to be a little bit awkward. It's difficult. Don't know where to start. Much easier just to talk to the friends we've already got. Our comfort is worth £100 to us. But they are just worth a pound, this new person. They're not so valuable. We're not going to talk to them because that would make us uncomfortable. The Lord says, this new person is very precious to me. But we're like Jonah. We're saying, Lord, I don't agree with your price tags. You've got them muddled. I guess it's the same for us all over tea. We muddle up the price tags. Rather talk within my own sort of comfort zone to the people I know than have my comfort disturbed by talking to the person who's standing alone. Or look at the way the Lord has grown this church, and we feel a bit resentful sometimes about all the changes that brings, which boils down to doing a Jonah and saying, actually, Lord, I value my comfort much more than all these people who are lost. What are you doing messing me around like this? I'm sure secretly there are probably one or two people a little bit fed up with having three all-age talks in a row. I mean, puppets. Which is more valuable, our comfort or the chance to draw in children who might be lost? Or during the week, I'd much rather spend a quiet evening in for myself than invite my elderly neighbour over for a meal, which just goes to show I've got my price tags muddled up. I take it that the 30 or so who are heading off to launch a new congregation in Ashley Down, they're doing it partly because they've got their price tags round the right way. It would have been much easier to stay here, much more comfortable. But the people who are lost are more valuable than their comfort. They've seen that. And down the years, one of the reasons Christians have given up home and family and friends and gone to some of the hardest places in the world is because their hearts are gripped by God's heart. That people who are lost are more valuable than their own comfort. But it is hard. See, we fear that reflecting God's heart will make us miserable. Always having to put ourselves out for others, isn't that just a recipe for misery? So God's call to reflect his heart is often something that causes resentment in ours. Which means we're saying, God, I don't like the way you do things. This care for all people. But isn't his care for all people a reason to rejoice? It's wonderful that we have a God like this. I guess most of us in this room are not Israelites, not from a Jewish background. Isn't it wonderful, though, that we have been included in God's plans? He cares for all people. So every time we're just about to get angry and say, I cannot believe you're the sort of God who wants me to care for people like that, pause. And change it to, I'm so glad you're the sort of God who cares for even people like that. Because that means you're the sort of God who cares for people even like me. We must close. Jonah is a book that says to God's people, look at what our God, the real God, is like. See his saving grace. See his loving care for all people. And don't just know that it's true in our heads. Take it into our hearts and live it out. Jonah is a book that in the end sends us racing on to the Lord Jesus. Look at him. That's where we see what God is like in all his fullness. That's where we see the heart of God made known. Look at him, and you see God's saving grace. You see grace that died on a cross for those who never deserved it. And you see his loving care. You see a love that gave up the comfort of heaven to come down to the cross. Because he cared about lost people more than he cared about his own comfort. Look at him. Says the Lord, look at him. Look at him and pray that we wouldn't just know him in our heads, but know him in our hearts. and that knowing him would make us like him for his glory. Let's pray. As we sit, let's pray. Paul writes, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Our Father, we thank you that when we look at your Son, we see the full picture of what your love is like. We see that it's a love that loves people who don't deserve it, the love that loves sinners like us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that in your love you gave up the comfort of heaven and came down to the cross because you cared more about lost people than about your own comfort. And so we pray that this week you would help us to fix our eyes on you, that we would see more of what you're like. And we ask that the more we see of you, the more our hearts would be changed. We might become like you. And we pray that for the honor of your name. Amen. Amen. Let's just take a moment to pause and reflect on some of these things. There's to be some questions on the screen there just to ponder through. If questions that have been raised for you, why not run them by the person next to you? See if you can sort of think them through together. And then we'll have a moment where I'll be happy to take any questions that you want to throw back at me. But let's just take a moment to pause, reflect, perhaps clarify our questions. How did we get on? Did anyone ask a question that they'd really like to ask out to the front? Did anyone, perhaps someone sitting next to them, ask a really good question that you'd just like to share with everyone else? Raise a hand if you've got a question. Anyone that way? Going. Go on then, Ed.
So I think on one level I can relate to Jonah, and on one level I can't, in that I find it hard to understand why he's annoyed after he's done his mission, as it were. Why is he still annoyed then? When he's done what the Lord said, it went well, why does he then get annoyed rather than before?
Thank you. It's a good question. I don't think we 100% know the answer. But one of the things is, of course, in the Ninevites turning to the Lord means Jonah has to accept them as brothers and sisters. You know, all of a sudden, these notoriously wicked people are in with the Israelites, the people who not only terrorized the Israelites, but a whole load of other people too. So forgiveness has consequences. You know, preaching the gospel of grace to people means you've actually also got to be prepared to call them brothers and sisters. And I take it that that's what he's struggling with. It's something like that. That's a good question. Let's keep talking over tea. For now, we're going to sing again. How do we know God's love is as wide and as deep as he says? Look at the fact that he gave us his Son. That's the price tag that he put on us. Let's stand to sing.